Okay, amen. Let's grab a Bible and go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. We've been doing some studies in the Gospel of Luke, and they're not been exhaustive studies. You've heard me say for years that an exhaustive study is exhausting to everybody. But at the same time, we have been trying to cover some of the parts that, you know, are special to it, and a devotional application type. And we're in Luke chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, and it is a classic. I mean, it's amazing passage. I don't know how, if you grew up around God and the Bible. I did not. And you may have heard me say, if you've listened before, that, you know, it's different for those of us who grew up with no Bible. I can remember, through a series of events, the first time I ever read through the New Testament, I read the Gospel of Matthew, and then I started reading Mark, and I was like, this is really similar, really familiar, but it's different. Then you get to Luke, where you got it a third time, and then John is completely different, but yet it's called a gospel. Well, in Luke chapter 4, we have a passage that is famous. It's famous because it's in Matthew and Mark also. And it's a special passage because there's a lot of pictures, we would call them. We call them types sometime in the Bible. When you hear the word type about your Bible, it's because it's similar to what you see on a page. When you they used to call them a typewriter. Typewriter is something that they invented, and it would turn letters into a symbol and put them on a paper. And so a typewriter just gives you the letter that represents the word. For example, you can talk way before you can read. Some people, we've got people who come into the shop and to get stuff done, service done and all that, and some of them literally cannot read or write. But they're really smart, very smart. In practical things, everyday things, mechanical things. So you can talk without being able to read it. But the advantage of being able to read it is you take the sound, the letters, and you turn them into a type, okay? And that's why they call it different size type, like Roman and all that, Roman and, you know, Allegra and all that kind of stuff that you find in the word processors, in your word docs, okay? And I said all that to say that this Luke chapter 4 has historical, but it has types for us. We're going to look at three lessons from it, three things about a Christian, a New Testament Christian. To do so, we're going to read the whole passage, and it's not all that long. We're going to start in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Keep this in mind. All of this is following the Lord Jesus Christ being full of the Holy Ghost and visible to others by God. Okay, on behalf of God. Now we know He was the Son of God. We know He was conceived by God with Mary. And no human man had anything to do with it. All Mary provided was the body. That's called a mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it is a mystery. Yet you can believe a mystery because as soon as you believe it, God starts giving you light about eternity, about God Himself, etc. When the Apostle Paul believed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 10, his entire being changed. His whole destiny and whole destination changed. Why? Because he believed what God had done. So Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, that's the biggest thing to keep in mind, is what's about to happen was led by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. That's important. In Mark chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. And immediately the Spirit, capital S, driveth him into the wilderness. Now, when you think of the word driving, some people think, you know, that's just pushing all that. That's what you call when you move livestock, for example. That's what you call when you move animals. In Australia, in the outback, they were called drovers, D-R-O-V-E-R. They drove the sheep. You drive them. In the old days, when they would move cattle out here in the West, they would be on a cattle drive. So the picture is the Holy Spirit is leading him. And sometimes God will lead you by driving you, by a little push here and there, by a different impetus in your life. And so he's led into the wilderness. And then, being 40 days, tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So you got a showdown between the devil, verse 3 there, and the Son of God, capital S, Son of God, capital G. That's the one, see, that's the Son of God. And Jesus answered him and saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Quote now the Old Testament out of the book of Deuteronomy. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain. Take him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Okay? So we're dealing here on a spirit level, a spirit world confrontation. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Now there's a whole lesson on this, several, but this is why he's called the God, small G-O-D, of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So he is the God of this world and he has power. His limitation, God somehow, even though, let's back up a minute. The devil was originally called Lucifer. Seven letters. Lucifer is connected to light, like the iron, lux ferris. Okay? He's connected to light. He was a cherubim. He was a cherub. He was over the throne of God. And yet he had a will that God said, you can choose whether you'll submit to me or not. But God reserves the right to slow him down when needed. Because when he let him attack Job, okay, took away all his possessions and his kids and his family at one point. The next thing, he took away his health. When he let him, he said, you're not allowed to kill him. So somehow, even though he could rebel, and he did, and became the devil and that old serpent, okay? When he did, and Satan, those titles, when he did, he still has that reign on him. But he's allowed to offer to people power in this world. Now, everybody who's successful isn't of the devil. There are some people who definitely made some sort of agreement with a world of the spirit, you know, for their success. Some of them have openly said so. So you've got this power going on, and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been 40 days. He did eat and drink nothing. He's hungry. He's in a human body, but he's the Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And the devil saying, verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He's saying, you worship me, I'll give it all to you. And that's why you came, is to purchase it, to have power over it. Now, in every one of these things we're going to look at, we've just looked at two of them, he's trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to do something that's wrong. And sometimes what's wrong with it is the wrong motive or the wrong timing. For example, verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Scripture again. So he quotes Scripture to him again out of the book of Deuteronomy. All right, verse 9. And he, the devil, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, capital S and capital G, cast thyself down from hence. You say, why do you bring that up, brother? Because it's telling you who he really is. It's capitalized for a reason. He's the Son of God. We are sons of God, small s. None of us is a son of God, capital S. Big difference. The God of this world is a small G-O-D. Okay? If thou be the Son of God, verse 9, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Now the devil is going to quote him Scripture. Now Scripture comes out of the book of Psalms. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now he only quotes part of the verse. And we won't get sidetracked by that in this particular lesson, but he only quotes part of it. Now that's just like the devil. He only says what he wants you to hear. He doesn't say the whole story. And the Bible says he's a liar from the beginning. To omit in that manner is to lie. Sometimes you can omit something just for the sake of not hurting somebody's feelings. If someone asks you what something looks like, you don't always have, well, I believe in honesty. Well, you could just say, you know, okay, it looks okay. Or you could be like the piano teacher, and the lady brought her son to him, and she just thought he was, you know, he was it. He was the bee's knees. And the young man, the boy played for him. And after a little while, she said, well, what do you think? And the instructor said, well, I've never heard anything quite like that before. My favorite phrase is interesting. Someone says something and they're trying to get an opinion or a rise out of you. You just go, you know, that's interesting. Lord, in the line of work I'm in, the Lord's always putting you across people that you might get a chance to talk about the Lord. But in the meantime, they're going to talk about everything else. And you've got the two far extremes of life and beliefs and political, and they'll clash right there in the showroom. Right there in the service center they'll clash. They'll do it in the shop. And it's hilarious. So my answer usually with them, I'm too busy to mess with all that, you know, when I'm trying to get some work done, get cars out and all that, is that's interesting. That's really interesting. Well, he says, he quotes Scripture to me. Okay, so he is quoting Scripture. And it's coming out of Psalm 91 where he said, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And then he says, "Thou shalt tread down the lion and the adder." He doesn't finish the context. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He comes right back with Scripture out of Deuteronomy again and says, Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. There's another place where it says the angels came and ministered unto him. And then in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit," capital S, "into Galilee," etc. So we're going to look at this passage. This is the 10th thing we've done on the Gospel of Luke, and we'll just continue as the Lord allows. But what we're going to look, and we're not rushing through it, but we're also not dawdling through it, okay? We're moving right along and trying to keep up with, you know, a decent pace. Today we're going to look at three things in this passage. And we're not going to break down the three temptations as such, but I want to look about three things about the passage, and I want you to think about it in the sense that God gives us an example for us because we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you get saved, He seals you with the Holy Spirit, and then He gives you an opportunity to have a relationship with that Holy Ghost. And, you know, people act like being a Christian is not a very manly thing. The most manliest of all men I've ever known were God-fearing, God-serving Christian men. Because it takes guts to be a real man, but it takes more guts to be a Christian man. It takes the greatest intestinal fortitude, guts, to be a real Christian man. So you got to be a real man, and then you go further on and you stand and stand with Christ. So I'm going to say, first of all, full of God into the fray. That's a little poetic word. The fray is the battle. Full of God into the fray. Now, I don't know how God can come into that human body and be full of the Holy Ghost. How would He even need to be? But He was. So what I learned from it is that God's trying to teach us something about the ministry and the work of Christ and the Holy Ghost. So if you've got a Bible, go over to Hebrews 4 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at something where we've got some light about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things in this Bible that you can't explain, but you can believe them and get the benefit of believing them. You can't honestly really explain, and honestly, the scientists, I've had the benefit, the privilege, whatever you want to call it, of working with creation scientists, men who have, and women who have degrees and areas of study, and all kinds of branches of science, and they're creationists. They're Christians who apply creation to that. I mean, it was a blessing. I helped do radio broadcasts. And my point of all that is that when you meet them, the thing you find out is that they believe in stuff that you can't actually explain, and they're scientists, true scientists. So when you come to your Bible, there's going to be some things that if you'll receive them, you'll get the benefit of them, even though you can't explain it. For example, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We're going to read 14, 15, 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." You know, one of the toughest things to do, one of the greatest challenges, if you want to be a godly man, if you want to be a real man, which is a Christian man, one of the hardest things is to hang on to what you know is right. When you're out there in the world, listen, I was raised around, I call them heathen. We were heathen. We didn't go to church. We didn't pray over our food. We had some moral values, you know, but we were not, nothing about our life resembled God. So much so that when I got saved, then my parents got saved in their 40s, my dad got saved 48, it shocked him when his eyes got opened at what we'd all been around all those years. So notice this. He said, "Let us hold fast." Why? Verse 15, "For we have not," now this is just a poetic way of saying it, "we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Here's the way when you read it, don't throw away the English. Learn from it. He's saying, we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. See, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feeling our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So God knows in the person of Jesus Christ what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to be tired, what it's like to be hungry, what it's like to make choices. You say, how much does he know? Look at chapter 5 across the page. Chapter 5. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, capital S, today have I begotten thee. Notice this in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Amazing verse, verse 8. Ready? Though he were a son, capital S-O-N, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God had never had to be obedient before. And so now when you're tempted, Jesus Christ can turn, lean over, he's on the right hand of God, and the Father's on the head throne, and he can lean over there and say, I know what they're going through. I know what that feels like, Father. And then he can make intercession and he can meet our needs and help us. It's called succoring, S-U-C-C-O-U-R-E-R. It's a military term. It means to come to the vital aid of somebody. It's a good old-fashioned word to add to your vocabulary. And so it says, though he were a son, now watch, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ knows what it's like for us to obey. See, he went to the cross out of obedience. He didn't go to the cross out of a mistake. He didn't go to the cross out of mere just dedication. He went and he looked and wasn't afraid of dying. The thing he dreaded in the Garden of Gethsemane was becoming sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that God Almighty allowed his Son to be made sin for us so that we could go to heaven? So we get a victory in this life. Verse 9, Hebrews 5. And being made perfect. Well, isn't God perfect? The word perfect here in your English. There's at least 7 different ways it's used in your King James Bible. And there's 21 different definitions of the word perfect at the least in the English language. Being made perfect, that's incomplete. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the reason that's so important is this. When you and I come to God, when He fills you with the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're just full of God. You just love Him. He's filling your heart. And we're not talking about some strange thing here. We're not talking about, you know, rolling on the ground or babbling or any, you know, some unintelligible language. We're not talking about that. We're just being full of the Holy Ghost. You don't find the Lord Jesus Christ doing that when He's full of the Holy Spirit going into the wilderness. But notice in this passage, for example, verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even though those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you believe in, you know, dispensations and rightly dividing, that's not meat. I'll tell you what meat is. Meat is the crucified life. Here's our lesson. Full of God into the fray is that spirit filling will lead you into, ready? Will lead you into a wilderness encounter. It won't make you wander. It won't leave you wondering about God, but it will lead you into a wilderness type encounter. Because when you get full of God, God's going to let you prove Him. You ever thought that Job had no desire whatsoever to go toe to toe with the devil? But God bragged on Job to the devil, to Satan. And Satan said, well, put up or shut up. The Lord said, okay, I put up. And Satan said, well, I'll bet this. He said, I'll call you. And Job stuck to his belief in God and bested the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ here, he bests the devil. That's why we're more than conquerors. We don't just conquer, we kick butt. And so in verse And the second thing about it is the fight of faith. The fight of faith. You're over there in Hebrews, hanging left to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about this thing. And he says, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's not an uncommon term today out in the world. I hear guys say it in sports. I hear them say it in business. I heard a marshal, we service vehicle for a U.S. marshal. an active one. And he used that phrase. He's talking about the good fight. He's talking about the stuff they did. And I was asking him, you know, what the things he could discuss. I was picking his brain on it. I had interest in that kind of stuff. And they talk about fighting the good fight. Well, the Bible says fight the good fight of faith. Okay? That's in 1 Timothy 6:12. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. You know, when the world talks about fighting a good fight, don't begrudge them that. Don't even correct them. I know a lot of guys that, a lot of, you know, people who are Christians, they got to go around correcting the world all the time. Let them have whatever works for them. I mean, that's, that, don't take away from them what works. But you, as a believer, and I as a believer, I'm going to lean on God. I'm going to lean on the things that He gave us, the beliefs, the power, the strength, the fight of faith. So, full of God into the fray, and then you're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, you've heard me say it before, I know. Joshua 1:9 says, Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. In the verse before it, he said, This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt have good success, and thou shalt, always shall be prosperous. So I want you to think about the word good on this thing of fighting the good fight. The good fight of faith. The reason it's so important to fight the good fight of faith is because you can fight all kinds of things. You can fight all kinds of things in faith. You can fight all kinds of things that, you know, are just causes. And if you want to do it, do it. But it's like in Joshua 1:12, good courage too. So in 1 Timothy 6:12, you've got good fight, the good fight. In Joshua 1:9, you've got the good courage. What's the difference? All right. Like you've heard me say before, some of you laughed and some of you even kind of gave me a hard time about it, but I understand men. Spent my life around working men and fighting men and, you know, all that kind of, I understand men. I don't know, I don't understand women necessarily like the Lord, only the Lord can, okay? Because they're made differently. But a man will do things just to not get embarrassed sometimes. And just to not get bested. Well, that's courage. But it's not good courage. To go to that next step of good courage is when we do it because of God. Or we do it because it's right under God. Because sometimes then, what you do doesn't appear courageous. It almost appears foolish. Turning the other cheek, a lot of times, appears foolish. But it's what God wants. And someone might say, oh, you're weak and all that. Well, Moses was meek above all men of the earth, the Bible says, and there was nothing weak about Moses. In fact, he spent 40 years hiding from the fact that he went out there and killed one of those Egyptians trying to defend an Israelite. And your Bible says that in his mind, it says in Acts, in the book of Acts, replaying it, that he just thought everyone would understand that God had put in his heart to deliver the people. Well, that cost him 40 years. Amen. Well, he come back and he faced down Pharaoh and he did all those things. So you see, the good fight is a different fight than just fighting through life. They used to say down there in Texas, you know, life wasn't meant to be easy. The Navy SEALs say the only easy day was yesterday. I used to tell my men when we traveled in the outback, and it was a little bit uncomfortable. For them, sometimes it felt very severe. For me, it was just uncomfortable. I used to tell them, I'd say, cheer up, boys, it's going to get worse. And I was kind of paraphrasing what Paul said when he delivered one of his addresses in the book of Acts. And he said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't mean you get to heaven by going through tough times. He wasn't talking about getting to heaven that way. He's talking about the path from salvation to there. If you're going to live for God, you're going to go through some stuff. And how you go through it depends on if you're fighting a fight or fighting the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. So you get full of God and He's going to put you into the fray. And then the fight of faith is a good fight. And then thirdly, for today's time, the fruit of righteousness. Now, the main passage I want to go to is Hebrews 12. If you're remembering your Bible by, say, addresses, I don't know about you, you know, sometimes you remember how to get somewhere by a landmark, sometimes you remember by the exact streets. It depends on the kind of place. Some cities are laid out in a square almost. They're at, you know, numbers run east and west and names run north and south and vice versa. Well, in your Bible, one of the first things to do is try to remember what book it's in. That gives you a little bit of chance to get there. And then start remembering what chapter it's in. That gets you on the same block as the house you're looking, the address you're looking for. And it'll help you a lot in your Bible. It'll help you in remembering, looking up verses, remembering them, studying them. But I'm going to talk then about the third thing in this passage of Luke 4 is the fruit of righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes right, he gets full of God, and he's into the fray. And then, by quoting Scripture and obeying God, he does the fight of faith. The fight of faith. And then thirdly is the fruit of righteousness. Where does this fruit come from? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to summate it for the sake of time tonight. Hebrews 12, the first whole part of it, is about what the Bible calls chastening. We would call it training. Many people have taken and applied chastening to getting a whooping all the time or to chastisement, but you don't find that in your Bible. Will he chastise you? Sure he will. But mostly he chastens, and chastening is like training. Chastening is what they do. I worked for a framing contractor, and he was good. He was really good. German Mennonite. It was. If I've ever met a natural, someone who's born to be a carpenter, it was him. And sometimes he'd hire new guys, young guys, to start. You know, kind of like it'd be like an apprenticeship, but it wasn't official. And almost every time he'd try to get a young guy to start, on the day we had it, what's called a framing package arrive. That framing package would be on the back of a huge lumber truck, what we call like a rollback is for hauling cars. And they would back up there, and it would have 20-foot 2x's and 12-foot 2x6's and 2x8's and floor system and all, just whatever happened to be in that package that day. A giant load of lumber, and he would back up close as he could. We'd have a designated spot. He'd tilt that tray, and it'd slide off. Well, he would take that young fella, and he'd say, I need you to break down the framing package, and I want you to put the 10-foot 2x's on that end, on that right-hand corner, on the far end of the slab. And the 12-foot, he would tell him where to put them, and that you should be at the other end of the house. And he would try to get it done by noon, by lunch. He'd get that thing done by lunch. And he, you know, if he's smart, he's humping it. He wants the job. He'd get her done. We'd eat lunch. And we knew what was coming, so we all just kind of eased back to our saw benches or climbed back up on top of the rafters and hauling out measurements. And he'd look at that kid, and the kid'd say, what now, boss? And he'd say, I need you to move that wood back. And invariably, three out of four of them would just quit. You say, well, that was ridiculous. It really wasn't, I promise. Because there are so many things in life, and even in building, that you'll do something and you got to undo it. It's just the way, it's just part of life. And one young fellow that I really felt like had some promise, and he ended up being a really good carpenter, he started to leave, and I eased down around the corner of the building that we were framing, and I said, we're out there popping lines for the floor system, and I said, hey, man. I said, why don't you just go ahead and do it today and give it a chance? I said, he's paying you to do it. You're getting paid, okay? So it can't kill you. You're getting paid to do it. I mean, if he said stand on your head for 20 minutes, but you're getting paid, just do it. He said, I hadn't thought of it that way. I said, just do it and try it. And he turned out to be a really good worker and really good carpenter. And he told me maybe 6-8 months later, maybe a year, I don't know. He said to me one day, he said, you know, he said, I'm really glad I didn't walk off that day. He said, because just doing that helped me to understand that there are some parts of what we do that just seem to be a waste. And we were very effective, believe me. We were very organized. We would do things in the right order. But there's times, listen, if you ever build custom homes like we did, one of the things that you dread is when the owner that you're building for comes on site to talk to your foreman or talk to the head contractor, because you know what's happening. You've got all these walls shot in place. You're making good time, and you're about to walk back in there when they get done, and there's going to be a crayon drawing or a chalk line or a pencil drawing, and you're fixing to move some walls. You're fixing to change stuff. Okay? You're fixing to make some alterations. And it's going to take your cat's paw and your excavator and all that, exhumer, we called. I had one called an exhumer for pulling nails. It was a good thing. It was wicked. And you're going to go out there and you're going to have to move them walls. And now, as a carpenter, what you're thinking is, why? Why? Why have I got to do this? Well, it's because it's part of the system. See? Now, I've said all that to say this, that notice this. In chastening, he says this in verse 6. He says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and are your bastards, not sons. If you're saved, expect God to deal with you as a son, and He's the ultimate good father. So, He's not trying to lay down the law on you, but He might say, hey, don't be getting into that. Don't be doing that. That ain't good for you. That ain't right. It's going to cost you. Listen, the greatest cost in life is eternity. You can get to heaven. You can have your ticket punched to heaven, be saved, and get to eternity and be absolutely stone cold broke spiritually the rest of eternity if you live for self in this life. And that truth isn't preached a lot lately, the last 20 years. When I first got saved, way back, you know, around, I got saved Thanksgiving week 73, I remember it. When I got saved and got around by some preaching of the Bible the next couple of years, it stunned me to realize. I remember when my dad got saved in his late 40s. It took him about 2 years to get over regretting that he'd wasted 48 years of his life. And we had a conversation one day and I said, Dad, you gotta go forward. God will give you, and then, I didn't know the passage yet. We got to Matthew 20 and he gave those guys who worked 1 hour of the day instead of 12, he gave them the same as the guys who worked the whole day because they were willing to work. And I'm just saying all that the fruit of righteousness, where does it come from? Now watch. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. And we should. We should learn to obey. I'm glad I grew up in that kind of home, even though we were lost. We were absolutely lost as a golf ball in high weeds. Shall we not much rather, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather give, be in subjection unto the Father spirits and live? Now watch. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. The Bible even tells you, hey look, your dad probably wasn't right half the time sometimes, or when he was hard on you, he wasn't right, or whatever. And he wasn't always. I mean, there have been times it wasn't my fault. My dad said it was, and I just said, okay, fine. You know what? That stood me in good stead, because later I found out that there's a lot of things in life that ain't fair. And if you go fighting that fair fight all the time, you're going to be one frustrated person. And I don't mean I'm a pushover, but I have learned, as one of the great generals says, learn which battles are worth winning. Because some of them are going to cost you more than the victory. So watch. For they verily, verse 10, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God's purpose in chastening and chastising and disciplining and guiding is to make us more like him. Praise the Lord, amen. A real man, the man I look up to the most. And listen, I don't know that he was a saved guy. One of my earthly heroes was a guy named Chesty Puller of the Marine Corps. Went from a foot soldier all the way up to a general, but he never quit leading men on the ground. And I've learned a lot of principles from him. But the men I admire most were real men who loved God. Now watch. Now no chastening, verse 11, for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. I'll give you examples. Training. Training is not fun. When they take them through boot camp, it isn't fun. When you want to go to the next level after boot, let's say you want to be a SEAL or Special Forces, the next level is not fun. If you want to be an athlete, you got to work hard. If you want to be a doctor, whatever it is, and be good at what you do, you got to work hard. You got to pay the price. No chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now watch, but grievous. So God doesn't ask you to say, Lord, this is so much fun. But he does say this, nevertheless, afterward, ready, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So my third thing about this temptation that Lord Jesus Christ faced is the fruit of righteousness in your life. The wilderness temptation revealed our Lord. It didn't make him. But it exercised him. You say, how do you know? Turn back two pages to Hebrews 5 for a minute. And this is amazing. Hebrews chapter 5. We read it earlier, but what I want to do is remind you here for a minute, okay? It says, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. He was exercised. That's why they call it exercising. If you're getting anything done with your exercise, it ain't feeling good all the time. I can remember, you know, like playing rugby. There's no pads. You don't wear no pads or nothing like you do when you play football. And brother, I'm telling you, you know, it's usually 48 hours after you do something, whether you're lifting or whatever, all this stuff builds up, you know, lactic acid and all this stuff. Buddy, 48 hours after you play rugby, man, I can remember trying to get in a car and almost having to lift my own legs in there. But there was just something about when you were doing it at the time. It was just, I mean, it was as much fun to get stuck as it was to stick somebody. And then afterward, but you know what lifting does? Afterward, you're stronger. You know what exercise and spiritual does? Afterwards, it brings holiness in your life. Now, holiness might not be something that you're interested in. That's not, you know, that's up to you. It's you and God. But I know this, that if you give God a chance, He's going to draw your heart, and He's going to say to you, I really want you to get to know me, and I really want you to be like me, and I really want to use you to help others want to be that way and help them be that way. I owe the most to man. Now look, I am thankful. I am thankful I grew up. Even though we had no God, I'm thankful we grew up working. I mean, I'm 10 years old and I'm cleaning stalls and feeding horses and then rinsing off my boots and getting on the bus and going to school. All the way through high school was like that. I'm thankful. I really am. Because it taught a mentality that stuck with me through the years, so it wasn't unusual to have to work. But I'm going to say this to you. What I'm really thankful for is the Christian men that God put in my life that helped me to not just be a man, but to be a Christian man. That's what we're made for. If you're a woman, God made you to be a Christian woman. He made you to be the most amazing example of a Christian as a woman. And He made you and I to be, and fellas, to be an example of Christian men. The inspiration for me out of Luke chapter 4, this temptation, is that He went through it. He made it. That's why when they do things like, say, special forces or boot camps or school or education, I mean, I know about you, I'm thankful God gave me the ability to learn, but I always had to work hard to learn. Some guys could just look at it and boom, memorize it, go take the test. I always had to work at it. I'm glad I did. I'm thankful. And I'm really thankful that God takes us, and when you really get close to Him and He fills you with the Holy Spirit, then He puts you right into the fray. And then He says, I want you to fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. The fight of good fighting. And then He says, I'll bring the fruit of righteousness into your life. You know, doing right and thinking right, I'm not saying we're all perfect or nothing. I'm not perfect. But there's still really nothing quite like it. In golf, it's the sweet spot. I was talking to a guy just the other day, and he said, man, I got me a new set of clubs. And he got him some, you know, here it is 2021, and golf's opening back up. What is it, March, and all that kind of stuff. So he got him a set of Mizunos. And you can tell he probably got forged, because what he got was ones that have a small sweet spot. When you don't hit it, you feel like you've got an iron bar in your hand hitting a steel post in the ground. But I'm telling you, there is nothing like hitting the center of a shot of a golf ball and watching that thing take off. Or if it's your irons, that feel that goes when it hits, you know, and sticks and or even backs up for you. If you've ever done anything like playing baseball, driving nails, hitting stuff. You know, sweet spot, you ever go fishing and your timing is on that day and boom, you're just setting it just right and you're coming in with it. There's just something about timing. Everything is like that. Timing is like that. There's timing in events. There's timings in life. Now here's my point. God says, I want to bear fruit in your life. I want to bear the fruit of my righteousness in your life. There's nothing as sweet as that. It's like getting something accomplished, but you're not just getting accomplished. You're hitting the sweet spot every time. Or at least you're hitting it a lot of times. Now, nobody hits it all the time. You take golf. Well, Phil Mickelson's made his a history out of hitting the ball astray, because when he does, he hits his recovery shots. But very few of us are that way. So the best thing we want to do is we want to hit it right. the best thing we want to do. You ever had one of those days where you're throwing that thing out there and you're going to throw it under the limbs and you can't throw it under those limbs to save your life? It gets tangled in those limbs and over you go, or pulling on it hard, or it pops loose and all that stuff. All those things are examples. Everything in life like that. I worked for a fellow one time. I'll close with this. And he said, Gilbert, come watch this. I can bend nails by looking at them. I said, don't try that spooky stuff with me. He said, come on. And we were on a big condominium framing site. And he walked up behind one of his new guys and just stood there. And the guy had been, I mean, he was nailing his floor down. He was nailing by hand as fast as you could shoot a gun just about. I mean, boom, 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 boom. Set it, two hits, it's in. And all of a sudden, he started popping nails and bending nails. And Ricky Shanley walked away. He said, I told you. And I said, man, you're cruel. He said, there's just nothing quite like you. Walk up behind those boys, and all of a sudden, they have a hard time. What am I saying? In life, now hear me out, in life, there's all kinds of sweet spots. And maybe you could think of something that is to you a sweet spot. Whatever it is, walking with God and fulfilling life is hitting the real sweet spot that God made you for. Okay? You can still be successful now. Didn't say that. You can still be moral and good. But you'll never really hit the sweet spot of anything you're doing until you do it with God. And Luke chapter 4 is an example. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and yet he goes into the fray. And he fights the fight of faith, a good fight, against the old devil, and wins by believing God and Scripture, and then the fruit of righteousness is revealed. All right, Father, we pray you take this time, Lord, just another session in this book. Lord, I pray you help others the way it's helped me. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the things you brought into all our lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you and bear your fruit. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.